So we're going to get started with week four of Made for More. We're just going to jump right into it. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 7 before I jump into some other stuff. So here we go. The Apostle Paul wrote this: however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a gift that is so unique and significant? It's significant, but part of its significance is because it's so unique to you. That it wasn't just a regular gift. It wasn't like a blank gift card, a Visa gift card, which is great. Cash is great all the time. But it was something more personal than that. You know, I mean, cash can be personal, but it was more personal than that. And so it was just unique. Like, that person had to know this is something that you've been craving, something you've been desiring, something you've been wanting. And what made it so special was that there was actually some thought behind the gift. Did that ever happen to you? Okay, good. I had a situation like this happen to me a few years ago. It was unbeknownst to me, but one day a friend calls me and he says, "Hey, what are you doing today?" And I said, "I'm just hanging out." What's up? He said, "Well, you want to hang out? I've got to go, drive or run a couple errands. You want to meet up?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "All right, I'll swing by and pick you up." And so he comes by my house, picks me up. We go driving like 20, 30 minutes away or whatever. And he's like, "I'm gonna go meet up with my friend. Stop, drop something off there, and then we'll go hang out after that." I'm like, "Okay, cool." So we're driving, we're talking. We pull into this dealership, and the car, he works here at the dealership. I'm like, okay. So we pull into the dealership, and there's this guy, and he's like, "Well, here's the car," and there's a Jeep Wrangler, four-door Jeep Wrangler. And my friend had been talking about, or his wife had been talking about wanting to get a Jeep, and so I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe he's trying to negotiate, a price or whatever. And so he's walking around the Jeep looking at it, and then he says, "Well, why don't you get in it?" And I'm like, "For what? What do I need to get in?" He said, "Well, I can't buy it if you don't like it. I'm not your wife, so it doesn't matter if I like it. I'm not going to get in this, and I'm not going to be on the hook for you buying a car that your wife doesn't like because I liked it." And he said, "No, you idiot, it's for you. Get in it." And I think, wait, what? He says, "You want a Jeep, this is your Jeep, and if you don't like it, I can't buy it." And in my mind, I was trying to comprehend, wait, how is this all happening? But here's kind of the backstory. For me, a Jeep Wrangler, four-door Jeep Wrangler, is my dream car. It's the thing I love. It's the thing I fantasize over. It's the thing I drool about when I walk down the street. Like, I'll look and I'll just kind of wipe my hand on the side of a car when I walk by it, lay hands on it, believing in faith that God's going to give me one. And so what was crazy was that we were out to dinner with this family probably 6 or 8 months before. I happened to get up and go to the restroom. And then during that time, the couple asked me, if Ricky could have any car in the world, what would he want? And it was one of our first kind of introductory conversations. It's like kind of like 20 questions, get to know you. If you could have any car in the world, what would you want? So she said he would have a four-door Jeep Wrangler. And 6 or 8 months later, this couple remembered and felt that they were supposed to bless us with a Jeep Wrangler. And I love this thing, man. It was epic. It had a hard top and a soft top. I would take the roof off, drive around. I mean, I was cruising in this thing, and I love this Jeep. And it was so incredible because it wasn't just a car. I mean, getting a car is incredible, especially if it runs. If you get a car that works, it's like, man, that's a massive blessing. Step up, but if it doesn't work, you're like, okay, well, it's still a car. Maybe I can fix it or sell it for parts. But when you get like your dream car, something that is unique to you, something that someone actually asked you about months before, but then they remembered and retained it, and then in the moment felt like this is the way I need to bless them is with this vehicle that's something specific or unique to them, it just kind of blows you out of the water. And on a similar way or on a similar level, but far more spiritual, Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus that God's got some gifts for you, and they're bigger than Jeeps. They're better than a Jeep Wrangler. Now, I only had my Jeep Wrangler for 6 months, and I ended up selling it, and then we ended up moving here. And so, one day God's going to give it back to me. I just know it. I declare it, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, a Jeep Wrangler will be mine with large tires. Amen. And so I'm going to get it back, but God's given me something better. And I think this is what Paul was mentioning when he goes into verse 7. He says, however, God has given to each of you through the grace and the goodness of Christ a special gift. Now, at this point, if you're part of the original audience, or if you're part of the original listeners, maybe you've been coming every single week, and so there's an element of even feeling this sentiment even now, week by week. But Paul, through the first half of his letters, has been talking about there's more, more, more. There's more power. There's more purpose. There's more love. And so you're kind of reading through this letter, or if someone's reading it to you and you're hearing it, you're thinking, okay, there's more of this, more of this, more of this, and now there's even more. It's kind of hard to comprehend. that God has even more for us than what's already been shared. It's hard to imagine being a listener to this letter or a reader of this letter and then thinking, wait, you know, he's talking about more love, like immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. He's talking about more purpose, good works, things that will shift, that legacy will be built off of the purpose that I have. He's talking about power to have dominion over circumstances, to negate situations or attacks of the enemy. He's talking about that's mine. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God has given to me, and there's more of it. And so there's more and more and more, and now all of a sudden there's more that I could attain or more that I could have. It just kind of like your head would explode because it's like, how do I like put all of this into practice? And how do I put all of this into kind of like a reality? But this is where Paul was talking about, and he wanted them to know that through the Holy Spirit, through God's grace, that there is more gifting to give to them. That more gifts can be attained, more gifts can be experienced, more gifts can be used for the purpose of accomplishing two things. And what I'm going to do in this message, now normally I preach my messages in a way where I kind of set up maybe a question, and then I kind of work my way to an answer. So I'm going to kind of preach this message backwards. I'm going to give you the answers on the front end, but then I'm going to come around with some questions. And I think it works. On paper or on my iPad, it works. But hopefully it works as I speak it. But I think we'll get there. So I'm going to give you your first two answers, okay? Paul was saying you get gifting for two reasons. One is unity. The second is maturity. You are gifted to bring about a greater unity among the church and build a greater maturity among other believers. That your gifting serves these two purposes. Your gifting accomplishes these two things, unity and maturity. Maturity, unity. That God has gifted you with something, each and every one of you, not just people who are the best, not just people who speak on Sundays, not just people who show up and serve, but all of you, if you're a child of God, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, have been given gifts. And these gifts go to serve this purpose. And it's not just that you were made for more gifting, but that your gifting was made for more themselves. That your gifting wasn't intended to just benefit you or to just serve you, but for the greater good of God's church. And I think this is good news because here's what it is. Paul writes, and he kind of goes down in Ephesians 4. We'll actually like kind of jump into this. So here's what he says. I'll read the whole context. Chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes, he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Here's that verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now skip down to verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church through the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to, here's that word, such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be, here's the second word, mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, Paul writes, he says, there's one God, one Spirit, one faith, and that this one God has given a plethora of gifts. So while there's one God, there's a diversity of gifts. But the diversity of gifts go to point to this one God. And that you, whoever you are, have been gifted in a unique way that reveals the heart of God, the depth of God's character, the nature, the perspective that God has for you and his creation. And that you've been gifted in a way that reveals that to the world. And that strengthens the church at large on a greater scale so that impact can be made, so that lives can be changed, so that difference can take place, so that we talked about meta stories, so that meta stories could take place, so that transformation stories could exist, not just in this church, but in all throughout the world. And again, this is good news because there's some people here who probably feel like you've been overlooked, that you're not as talented as someone else, that you're not as gifted as someone else, that you're not as accommodated as someone else, or because someone else's gifting is maybe more prominent or vocal, that they get the recognition, and you feel like, well, what about me? You know, did I miss out on something? Or no, I don't want anything to do with that because I'd rather just kind of play in the background and stay to myself. And you feel like, you know, I hear this all the time. Man, I could never do what you do. Talking about preaching. And I'm like, yeah, well, I could never do what you do because God's gifted you in a different way. And so it's not that my gifting is more important or more significant than yours. It might seem more prominent in this space, but you're gifting for business. You're gifting for finance. You're gifting for art. You're gifting for something technical is far greater than my gifting in that area. And in that space, it's going to take far more prominence than my gifting. Because listen, no one is trying to have a preacher come in when they're doing a coding conference. It's just not. It's just not. I've never been asked to come speak to a bunch of engineers. It's just not the way it works. But if you do that, you're going to be asked to speak or do something in that space. So your gifting is designed for a purpose, and it's created, and God has given you that. He's given you that gifting, and it doesn't matter who you are, how old, how young. And here's the thing about it is that it's always greater than what you can see. It's not just to be a mom. It's not just to be a good banker. It's not just to be a good artist. It's not just so that, well, I can do my job, get pay raises every single year, hit my bonuses, and then boom, my life is set. It's so much more than that. And you were made for more than that, and your gifting was made for more than just that. Can your gifting fulfill that? Absolutely. But should it remain there? Should it settle there? Absolutely not. You were created for more. You were made for more. And specifically, Paul mentions five different gifts. And he talks about how there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And from these five gifts, the entire church is built up. From these five gifts, everything is fulfilled that God intended for it to be fulfilled, and that through Jesus, each and every one of you has, at the very least, one of these, if not two or three of these giftings. Now, it seems weird because you may not think, well, that's what I'm gifted at. I can design. I can write. I can sing. I can code. I can dance. I can figure out complex, you know, situations. But I can't be an apostle, or I can't be a pastor, or I can't be, you know, an evangelist. But that's how you're actually gifted. This is actually the gift that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. And I guess in a way, maybe to kind of help make it feel a little bit more tangible, I'm going to give you a very kind of baseline understanding or definition of what these things are. So here's kind of how I look at it. The apostle is someone who takes God's heart to all people. The word apostle literally means sent one. It's one who is sent. It's one who goes and says, you know, I've got to take God's heart to all people. Now, as far as I know, that's not exclusive to church. As far as the definition goes, it's not limited to Sundays between 11 and 12:15 a.m. That can happen in your work. That can happen in your school. That can happen on an airplane. That can happen on a vacation. That can happen in walking down the street. But you are sent. There's a purpose, a mission that I've been sent to take, not necessarily all the Bible verses. He doesn't say, I've got to take, you know, every single scripture in my memory to everyone, but God's heart, the nature, the character of who God is to all people. Doesn't matter who I come into contact with. It could be the bus driver. It could be someone that lives in this building. It could be someone walking down the street. This is who I go to. I'm sent to any and everyone. And you have the prophet. And the prophet is the person who proclaims God's heart to God's people. So it kind of goes from all people to God's people. The prophet is the one who feels the burden that, listen, this is who God is, and I've got to communicate that. I've got to let people know, because if not, they're going to operate apart from God's heart or misunderstand who God is. And so I'm burdened to proclaim who God is to God's people. Again, that doesn't have to be preaching. You could have a friend who is a follower of Jesus, but you know they're living a life outside of kind of the what Jesus would want for them. And so you got to say, listen, I got to wake you up because you're about to make a huge, huge mistake in your life. And I can't help but share this because, listen, this is who God is. I believe this is what God wants for you. And if you go this path or if you follow down that road, you're going to end up in a world of regret and trouble and things that you don't really feel proud of. And I'm not telling you you can't do that. But my responsibility to you as your friend is to communicate that at least someone could stand up and say, hey, I don't think that's a good idea. I had a friend a couple weeks ago. He got mad about something, and he's like, yeah, I'm just going to like post this on social media. I was like, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't. You know, and it was so petty. But he's like, I'm going to call her out. I'm like, who are you? Like, what planet does that make sense? And he's like, yeah, you're right. I just need a vent. I'm like, yeah, just text me before you tweet or post on Facebook, you know, and give it like 2 hours. Don't assume that I'm always with my phone. Just give me a couple hours to get back to you. And we can set this straight. But it was like the burden of like, this is who God's heart is to you, God's person. The evangelist is the person who shares God's heart for all people. And so the difference between the evangelist and the apostle, because maybe you might get confused in this, this person is like, I just got to tell people. I just got to show them. They've got to see it. They've got to know. Someone's like, hey, you're different. Or hey, something, you know, what's different about you? Like, well, let me tell you, I met Jesus and he transformed who I am. And you may not want that. You may not be interested in it. But if you're asking me, why are you the way you are? And I think that's a good question. You know, why are you the way you are? This is why. And I've got to tell you about it. And so you just want to share God's heart for all people. The pastor is not the person who preaches on Sundays. But it's the person who cultivates God's heart among God's people. It's the person who says, man, I see what God is doing in your life, and I want to build that up. I want to highlight that. I want to celebrate that. I want to reward that. I see who you can become. I see your potential, and I think you should live into that. I think you can lean into that. That's the pastor, not the person who preaches. That's this person, the teacher. This is the person who communicates God's heart to God's people. Someone who says, you know what, let me explain something to you. Let me take time to teach you. See, and it may involve scriptures, but it may just involve, this is my experience. This is who God has been. This is what God's word says about him. This is who God proclaims himself to be. And so when you look at that situation in life, let me teach why it's connected to this persona or characteristic of who God is. And so these gifts were given to all of us. You're somewhere on here, if not kind of in two or three of these. Now, you may not know where you are, but you're here. This has been given to you. This has been offered to you to build unity and maturity in God's church. And Paul said there's more of it. In fact, he had to take a moment to explain it because there was a group of people who weren't really familiar with how they were gifted. So you got to live into this because you were made for more, and there's a gifting that you've not tapped into yet. There's a responsibility that God, or a privilege that God has given to you, and there's a responsibility with that privilege to act on it, to live into it, so that other things could take place in your life, in your church, and around the world. So that you could be built up, so that the church could be built up and strengthened in unity and maturity. But I don't know about you. I've been in church a long time. I don't know how long. Probably 16 years. And it seems to me that the gifting tends to do the opposite of what God intended. It seems to me, I guess it's kind of the exception, or in the minority, the number of times where I could see God's gifting actually building unity and maturity. Where I see people who operate in their gifts and live with unity and maturity. And instead of unity, I see envy and entitlement. Instead of unity, I see people who are jealous over one another or jealous of what someone else has. Or I see people who feel entitled because this is my gift, and so this should be my ministry, or this should be my responsibility, or this should be my platform, or I should get this recognition. And I see, like, you know, the envy is nuts. Have you ever been jealous of someone because it just feels like they're just so good at everything? You know, I love sports, and so for me, I was an athlete growing up. I played college basketball, and so I love, you know, I played at high school. I played football, baseball, and basketball. So I was, you know, I loved it. I got to college. And there was a guy who was 2 years older than me, Chad Warner. And I hate Chad. I mean, I love him, but I hate him. This dude, gosh, Chad. Chad was so good. Chad was so good at not just at basketball, but everything. We were on the same basketball team together, and Chad, you know, I don't know if he watches, but Chad, I love you. And I'm looking right at the camera because Chad, I love you. But Chad was incredible at basketball. He was shorter than me, he's like 5'11", but he can shoot from anywhere on the floor. He was Steph Curry before Steph Curry. The dude was a baller, playing at this tiny little Bible college. There's no reason for him to be there, but he was a baller. He could hoop with anyone. We would play like top tier programs that were kind of in our division, and only because they were paying us money to lose to them. And Chad was the only one that would hold his own. Like, Chad could have been on the other team and been their best player. He was that good. But it wasn't just basketball. We do intramural football. Dude's like throwing touchdown passes to himself. And you play baseball, he's hitting home runs. Like, you have to like intentionally walk the guy every time. And then before college, Chad was actually recruited to play, and he got a scholarship, Fulbright scholarship, played for a year at the University of Maryland as their goalkeeper. And then he felt God calling him to ministry, so he dropped out, quit his scholarship to go. So I'm like, okay, so now you love Jesus too? Like, you're good at all this stuff and you love Jesus? I was so jealous of this guy. Like, it was just so frustrating. But like, you ever been that way about something or about someone? And it just kind of like eats at you. Like, oh, why can't I have that? Why can't I just be like naturally that good? And Chad was that way about basketball, but sometimes I feel like that's how we are with the gifts. Why can't I just get up and just talk with ease? Why can't I do what they do? Why don't I get asked to do that? Why doesn't anyone call on me? Or you've been in a church situation where someone else, maybe there's like a church where they do volunteer of the month or something like that. And so someone else says, why didn't I get it? But did I do something wrong? I showed up on time. I had a smile. I faked it. Like, why don't I get recognized? And then there's entitlement. Well, why, you know, I deserve better than this. If they knew, you know, what I was capable of, or if that person would just see, you know, what I'm, you know, in charge of at work or the responsibilities that I'm given or whatever, then they would just know, like, and it's kind of like this, I deserve something because this is, you know, how I've been gifted. And I see that so much in the church, and it's wild. It's not just the church, it's at large. But the church was never intended to be a place where culture permeates the church. The church is intended to be a place where the church permeates culture. And so we were called to build unity. And instead of maturity, I see pride and insecurity. Instead of building maturity, I see people's egos being puffed up. You know, I looked this up. You know what the definition of pride is? Inordinate self-esteem. I had to look up the definition of inordinate. I knew there were some of you that would relate. Inordinate is defined as this: exceeding reasonable limits. So someone who is prideful is someone who has exceeded any sort of reasonable limit about how they should view themselves. You know what that sounds like? The opposite of maturity. Someone who sees themselves way better than they actually are. We would say that's immature. But yet, people relying on their gifting build themselves up as something better, as something more than they actually should. And then beyond pride, it creates insecurity. And insecurity comes when we're not certain or we're not confident or mature about a certain area or aspect of our lives. I'll give you a really practical example, okay? My daughter is 7 years old and she's reading on her own now, second grade. She's reading on her own. But when she started, she was very insecure about reading. When she was tasked with reading out loud and reading on her own, she was very insecure about reading out loud to someone else, because she was immature in that aspect of her development. And so she was afraid, well, I don't want to read it. You read it. No, you read it. This is your homework, not mine. I already did kindergarten, you know, made it. I'm past that. This is yours. But as she's grown, as she's cultivated, you know, her identity and understanding of that, she's far more confident. And there's a maturity present, and so she's willing to read out loud and to share this out loud. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here, is that these things should go to build unity and maturity. But you know what's crazy about this? Is that it doesn't matter how far or how long you've been a follower of Jesus, you still wrestle with pride and insecurity. You still wrestle with envy and entitlement. Literally this morning, I had those same feelings. I had, for 2 hours, a recurring dream happening between 5 and 7 a.m. this morning. And I would wake up and I would go back to sleep and the same dream would happen exactly the way it was. And here's the dream. How much time do I got? Okay, I'm good. Just making sure. Here's the dream. It involved a friend of mine who's a pastor just outside the city. And he started about 2 years ago. And they're doing, it's incredible, the stories that are coming out of their church and the life change, the people that are being impacted. It's insane. It's everything, in a sense, that you would want to see and believe the Holy Spirit could do. And so I'm having this dream that I'm at their church on a Sunday just to hang out. And it's nuts. It's popping. Like, the place is going crazy. And I'm just seeing here. And during the dream, nothing wrong is going on. Nothing bad is happening. There's no weird feelings of envy or anything like that. I'm just partly there. So I wake up finally. And in that dream, I had some kind of pictures of things. I saw some things or whatever. I wake up, didn't even think anything about it. And then as I'm preparing my message this morning, as I'm reading over this, the thought comes to me, you're doing church and they're going to have way more people than you. You're doing church and his podcast is going to be listening more to yours. You're doing church and they're going to have someone get saved today. And immediately I was like, what does this have to do with anything? And then I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, are you going to live on this? Are you going to be too prideful to surrender to this? Are you going to be too insecure? Are you going to be jealous? I'm like, I'm a native New Yorker. He's not. You know, I'm like, are you going to be entitled? And so I just said, you know, I'm going to kick the devil in the mouth. I'm going to send him a text message. I'm going to send him and his wife a text message. I'm going to take time right now to stop my message or stop reviewing my message. I'm going to pray over their church, over their family, over their region, and I'm going to ask God to bless what they're doing. And so I send him a text message and then, you know, say, hey, you know, I'm praying for you, your family. Here's what I'm believing for. You know, here's what I'm asking God to do on your behalf today. And he shot me a text back saying, bro, this is such an encouraging and timely word. Thank you so much. And the moment, I'm not even kidding, I don't know what you think of this, but I'm going to tell you this is exactly how it happened. The moment he sent me back a text message, God revealed some of this from my dreams. Prophetic messages that it was my responsibility to deliver to him. But it came only after I got his text message. All of a sudden, I remember like three key details. And immediately sense, this is what God wants me to say to him. And it was about what his family would do. It was about what God wanted to do for his family. And I realized in that moment, had I let pride or insecurity or envy or entitlement get in the way, I would not have been able to operate in my prophetic gifting. I would not have been able to fulfill the purpose, the gifting that God has given to me. And you know, as I think about this, like, as I was wrestling with this message, I'm trying to think, why is that? Here's the question, why? Why is it that our giftings do the opposite of what they're supposed to do? Why is it that they create, or we allow them to create in us, these feelings that are opposing unity and maturity? And so I was looking back over at verse 7, and just kind of like, literally, I was sitting at a desk, and I just had my hands to my head, and I'm like reading through the scripture. And verse 7, I noticed it says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. But it's weird because, you know, you probably can't see it, but like in my Bible, verse 7 is over here. Hold on, oh, here we go. Verse 7 is right here. And there's, like, next to the word gift, there's an asterisk. And again, you can't see it, so we'll put it up here, okay? But there's an asterisk. So if you look at the asterisk and go down to the footnote, it says, chapter 4, verse 7, the word gift is the Greek word grace. And it hit me. Now, this is just a translation. Other translations put the word grace there. But in that moment, it hit me. This is the metaphor. Your gifts, we removed grace from the gifts. We've made it about ourselves, not the one who gave them. We made it about what we want, not what he wants. We've removed the fact that we didn't do anything to earn them or deserve them or work for them or achieve them or accomplish them, and that apart from God, we can't even utilize them to their fullest extent. We've removed the grace from the gifting, thus nullifying our ability for our gifting to perfect us in purpose. Which is literally what Paul wrote in verse 16. He says, he makes the whole body fit together. Notice this word, perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, we didn't do anything to get these gifts. Jesus did. And it was out of Jesus' love for us and his goodness to us that he graced us with gifts. But the moment we remove the grace from the gifts, we start tearing apart the unity that God wants to build. We start nullifying the maturity that could be cultivated. And instead, we find ourselves wrestling with envy, entitlement, pride, insecurity. And that brings me back to these puzzle pieces. Because you have these pieces, and to a certain, maybe you probably felt like, what in the world? You know, I mean, it's a puzzle, so it's kind of obvious. But what's the connection? What's the tie-in? What's the purpose? And here's the picture I want to give you. You see, because these pieces are your gifts. But on their own, they're incomplete. If you walked away with these pieces today, you just throw them away. There's no point in having them. Only when you recognize that these pieces need the other pieces will the picture be complete. Only when you recognize that you've been given something that only works together with the rest of what all of us have been given. But not just realizing that, you have to offer it. And so what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to bring your pieces forward. We have a puzzle here. And it's going to take a little bit of time for people to kind of figure out which pieces go where, and that's okay. Because that's how the body of Christ works. It takes a little bit of time for us to figure out how we all fit in and how we work together. But I want to invite you, you don't have to come single file, you can kind of just come together around the table. And I want to invite you to put your pieces, find where they fit, and then I'll close this in just a few moments. So you come forward, there's no like prayer or like wait till someone gives you permission. Just come forward. So you see, the puzzle is incomplete without your piece. And without your offering, without you bringing something, without you taking what's been given to you and fitting it within. And that's what Paul wanted us to know. And so you may have seen it or whatever, but I just wanted you to see, like, even if one piece is out, the puzzle's not finished. And the thing about it is we don't know where we fit. You didn't have an image to go by. You just kind of had to guess by color. And you say, well, I think it kind of fits here, whatever. But the moment the pieces are assembled, you start to see change, transformation. Those kind of things can take place that God can build his church the moment we step into our gifting, experience the more that we were made for, and leverage the potential of who he's called us to be. Let me pray for us, and then I have a couple announcements and we'll dismiss. So Jesus, thank you so much for this word. Lord, we thank you for the gifting you've given to us. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to live in that gifting to its fullness, to the greatest extent possible. God, that you've not held anything back from us. You've called us, you've anointed us, you've graced us. And Lord, it's our responsibility to live in that grace, to abide in those giftings, to fulfill your purpose of creating unity and building maturity. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I pray for every person that's listening. I pray for every person that'll watch. God, I pray that we would have the confidence to pursue the gifting. Maybe for some, this is kind of the first time that they're seeing themselves in this light. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us with boldness and confidence to walk in that gifting, to step into that. For others, maybe we've lost it, so it's time to reclaim it. And so God, I pray that we would reclaim it. I pray that as we step into the gifting, as we experience the more that we were made for, lives would be changed, starting with us. That we wouldn't concern ourselves with those around us. We would begin with us first and what you want to do in us and then ultimately through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.